Good morning. If you would be making your way to your seats, we're about to begin worship. Good to see everyone here this morning. Good to have all of you, those who are with us in presence and those who are with us online as well. You are welcome. We're thankful you've made the good decision to come and worship God this morning. I want us to, as we begin worship service, look for a moment at Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, as we begin. Right at the very end of the book, Solomon, after saying what is the student's creed, you might say, in verse 12, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Then he gives a concluding statement, a conclusion to the book, but in a way, a conclusion to what is really important in life. Verses 13 and 14 reads, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment in every secret thing, whether good or evil." What is the core of life? What is truly important when everything else is done? Have we had fear, awe, respect for God because of his power, because of his creation that he's given us, that on days like today, we remember and enjoy that he is the creator, for his love, for his plan to bring us, despite our sins, back to him. And as a result of this awe, of this respect for God, we naturally keep his commandments. God has told Christians to worship on the first day of the week. And so we're showing our love in return for God, our awe, our respect for him, by worshiping him. Let us begin to do so, to show a little bit back to God for all the things he has done for us.
I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your
be seated, please. Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing "Worthy, You Are Worthy."
You are worthy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, indeed you are worthy, and we're here today because of you. You created us, you sustained us, and you saved us from a terrible thing of sin because of what your Son did on the cross. Father, today we kneel at that cross and we worship you because of Jesus's innocent blood cleanses us from every stain and every spot and protects us from the evil forces that are here. And Father, we rely on you, we depend on you, and we worship you today because of that. And we just praise your holy and good name. We pray our lives will indeed be a light to others, that they may see your glory and your love and your goodness. And when we fail you, Father, we kneel at that cross and ask for forgiveness. And we know you've promised us that you save us with your strong right arm. And if we kneel at that cross, we know and repent of those sins that you have promised to forgive us. How grateful we are for that promise, Father. And today we thank you for this beautiful spring weather. It reminds us of your creation and your glory as well. And Father, today we celebrate our victories. We're glad that those that are sick are becoming better. And we pray your continued blessings upon them. We pray for the victories that we have when we turn away from temptation and do good. We pray for the victory of coming to you in prayer and putting others before ourselves, just as Jesus did. And we're thankful for those victories. We're thankful that Ken Letterman's here with us today, and we praise that you'll keep helping him, that he may regain his health. We also lift up the name of Judy and Skylar Strong, and we're glad to have good news upon them and their health. Continue blessing them, Father. And there are many others that are going through struggles right now, and they may seem like they're having some defeats, whether it's a bad diagnosis or whether they failed you in some way and have become discouraged, and whether or not they may be struggling with financial problems or depression. But Father, we know that you're a God that can turn defeat into victory. And we praise you for that today, Father. We want our faith to be stronger. We want our love to grow stronger, and with you it can. We depend on you, Father. Continue to bless us as we serve you this morning, and may we all go out as light shining so that others may see glory in our lives. But forgive us when we're wrong. Thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray this morning. Amen.
Before the scripture reading and Tim brings us the lesson this morning, we will sing In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone. Thank you.
This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to the shepherd of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in and among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
What a beautiful, beautiful morning we've been given. The second day of spring, spring began in the way we wanted it to, and now it's continuing that way. And we're just so thankful to the one who made spring, who made the changes of the seasons, who made the grass to grow green and flowers to bloom. We're here to praise God. He is worthy of our praise, and we are glad that you are with us. We have a good number here with us in the building this morning. Every week, it seems, we seem to gain a few more. But we also know there are many of you that are not yet ready to come out, and we're missing you. But we are anxious for the day when we'll all be back together again. And we believe that day is not too far in the future, still a little while, that we need to be patient. But we are so thankful that you're joining us, whether in the building or virtually. But we pray that our time together will be well spent. We are going to meet this evening at 6 o'clock, and because the forecast looks really good, we're going to do this outside. We have done that a few times back in the summer and fall of last year, and it's been a while now since we have worshiped outdoors, but that's our plan. And so bring your chair, bring your blanket. You can worship from inside your car if you prefer. But we're going to worship God, and one of the benefits of that, well, there's two or three, really. We get to worship in the midst of God's beautiful creation, and also we get to let our neighbors join in. We have heard that our neighbors sometimes will lift their windows or open their doors so they can hear what we're doing, and so maybe that's another way we can touch lives is by worshiping outdoors. So we hope you'll come out and join us for that. It is a good experience, as it always is, when we come together to worship God. We will be broadcasting that service, so if you're not able to join us, still tune in and join us virtually. Well, we're so glad you are with us. And like Phil said in his prayer this morning, there are many reasons to rejoice of people that have come through difficult times, and yet there are still others that are in the midst of those difficult times, and we're praying for you if that's your situation. Let's get our Bibles out now. I hope you've got your Bible with you, that you'll turn with me to the various passages that we'll be looking at. I'll try to give you time to get there before I begin reading it. But that way we can work together and you can make sure that I'm telling you what is really in the Word of God. You don't need my opinions. We all need God's Word. And so let's work together and try to help each other as we study these things. I'm going to begin with a verse in Judges. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. And this is one of the darkest statements in the Bible. In fact, it's repeated in the book of Judges. It was a bad time in the land of Israel. And here's what it says in Judges 17 and verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And if you've read the book of Judges, and I hope you have, it's a very dark book. It is a book of chaos. You read things that happen there and you say, what? How could that happen to God's people? Why did they go so far away from God? And this explains that everybody had said, well, this is right for me. I'm going to do what I think is right. And notice how he says there was no king in Israel. Now, sometimes we chide the people of Israel for having a king. They always had God, and that should have been enough. But there did need to be a representative on earth. And as long as that king, like David, was a godly person, then that was good for the people of Israel. And that's true everywhere. We need that visible leadership. We need those that will do what is right. If you remember the stories about the Old West in our own country, when there was little law and order, I don't want to live in a time like that, when people can just walk in and do whatever they want to do. We need leaders if there is to be order. Well, is it any different for the church? Doesn't the church also need visible leaders who are determined to do what is right? And without that, what's going to happen? Well, could it be that people start doing what is right in their own eyes if we don't have that good leadership? Last week we talked about the gift that Christ gave the church in the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we said then, that's not the only gift that Christ gave us in order to live victoriously. And today we're going to talk about another of those gifts, and that is the gift of godly leaders. The gift of godly leaders, something the Lord has given his church. Let's think about that together. First of all, I want to take you to an incident in Acts chapter 15. Go ahead and be turning to that. And we're going to be looking at a time when godly leaders gave needed guidance. When godly leaders gave needed guidance. Now, while you're turning to Acts 15, I'll just note that we're getting very close to the holiday called Passover. Most of us know what Passover represents and what is involved. And you might say, well, why aren't we doing that here at Central? I mean, it's in the Bible. It's something the Bible talked a lot about in the Old Testament. Why are we not observing Passover? Well, it could have been that way, because the crisis that we're going to look at in Acts 15 would have led to that had things not turned out differently, had God's leaders not stepped up and done what they should have done. And so let's read about that. And we're going to start out in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. And we're looking at Paul and Barnabas having now returned from the first missionary journey. They are in the city of Antioch, where there is a great church established. It is a church made up largely of Gentiles. And yet, what great things have happened because of the Lord and the power that has been given to them. Well, Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, we're going to see that there is now a challenge that has begun. Some men came down from Judea. Now remember, on your in your map, Samaria actually lay to the north of Judea, but geographically they would be going down in elevation. And so some of the people, some brethren in Christ, come from Judea, and they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, being saved is what we're all about. I want to be saved. The Bible says that I am guilty of sin, and those sins will condemn me. I want to be saved. And so here are these men from Judea, and they say, well, you all are leaving out something very important. You've got to be circumcised. Jesus didn't say that. In Mark 16:16, he simply said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's what Jesus said. But yet they're saying, you are missing something. And it became a source of controversy. Read on with me in Acts 15, verses 2 through 4. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, that's kind of an understated way of saying they had a good discussion. There was a very active discussion on this topic. After they had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. And so now here they are in Jerusalem. This is where the church began. This is where the apostles have stayed, even though Christians generally have been scattered in every direction. And so Paul and Barnabas go there, and the idea is, let's get this figured out. Let's decide what needs to be taught to the brethren. Do we require them to be circumcised? And in verse 4, we're told Paul and Barnabas were welcomed. They were treated like brethren. But not everybody welcomed them. Read on in verse 5. In verse 5 of Acts 15, some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them," talking about Gentiles. "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." And if that had prevailed, then today we as the church would be getting ready to observe the Passover, because that was part of the law of Moses. And so that's the question now. What do we do? We've been telling these Gentiles, you know, believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. Now do we go back and say you've also got to obey the law of Moses? In verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And so they confide, you know, they discussed among themselves, what do we do? It is a crisis of sorts, not one that may have erupted and caused divisions, but it was a real problem that had to be figured out. And so as you read on in chapter 15, they decide, no, we will not require Gentiles to obey the law of Moses. We will not require the Gentile men to be circumcised. We're not going to lay that burden on them because Christ didn't. And so they formulate a letter to send with Paul and Barnabas to let people know, here is what we've decided. And let's go now to chapter 16, Acts 16, and read verses 4 and 5. Acts 16, verses 4 and 5, and here's what we find there. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So they came to a conclusion. They said, this is what the Lord desires. And it was beneficial to the church. It caused them to rejoice. It caused more people to come to the faith. This was the right thing. And I want you to notice, how many times in that passage did we read the phrase, the apostles and elders? The apostles and elders were the ones that were discussing this matter. They were the ones that reached the conclusion. They were the godly leaders needed at that moment. But today, we no longer have apostles. We no longer have apostles. Now, how do we know? Well, in Acts chapter 1, Peter was talking about the need to appoint someone to take the place of Judas. And he gave the qualification. He said, somebody that was with us from the time of Jesus' baptism at the hands of John until his ascension back into heaven. I don't know anybody on earth that could fulfill those qualifications today. We don't have those apostles. And so now the question is, well, what do we do for leaders? Well, did we not read about the apostles and elders? Is that what we're looking at now for the leaders that are needed today? Let's think about that. Let's go now to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. And here the writer makes this encouragement for all Christians who read this epistle. And that ought to be all Christians. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 17. Here's what he says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so the writer says, you have leaders. Obey them. Submit to them. Why? Because they're keeping watch over your soul. I like that idea. I like the idea that there is somebody that is watching out for my soul, and thus the writer is saying, obey those people. Well, who are they? He doesn't specify in that passage who those leaders are. But I think it doesn't take a lot of searching to understand. We're looking at elders. Let's go now to 1 Peter. We'll spend a little bit of time there in 1 Peter chapter 5. And here, Peter is very clear on this idea of the leaders needed for the church today. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I want to take you first to verse 12, which is near the very end of the letter. And here's what Peter says. He's encouraging them again. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. There's our challenge. Stand firm in the true grace of God. Now that's easier said than done. There's a lot of things around us that threaten to pull us off course. There are people that can influence us. There can be people within the church itself that can teach other things. There's our own bodily desires that may often pull us into sin. How can we stand firm in the true grace of God? Well, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter, and I think you'll see what Peter has in mind. This is one of the gifts Christ has given the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's look at verses 1 and 2, and listen to what he says there. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. I exhort the elders among you. And there he's very specific. He is writing especially to those who have been appointed as elders. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And we'll just stop right there for a moment. Because what I want you to see is there are three terms here in these first two verses that describe the leaders that have been given to the church today. He begins with that word elders. It is a translation of the Greek word presbyteros. It is a word that means older, someone that is older. And the implication is someone that has been through life's struggles, someone that has had time to grow in their faith and mature, the wisdom that ought to come with age. And that's the idea when he talks about the elders. But then he went on to say in verse 2, they are to shepherd the flock of God. That is another of the roles of the elders, is as the poimaino, the Greek word there, is they are to literally serve as those who would watch after the flock. A shepherd will lead those sheep to places where they can find pasture, where they can find water. They will guard them against the wolves that are out there. They will lead them to the places that are best for them. And in the same way, the church needs that kind of shepherding. And the elders, he says, are the ones that do that job. And then he goes on and later in verse 2, and he says, I'm talking to those who shepherd the flock of God that you should exercise oversight. And now we're looking at the Greek word episkopeo, the root of that, which is scope. And we use the word in a similar way. You scope something out. You look, you examine, you investigate. And in the same way, here are leaders who are assigned to look out over the affairs of the congregation. And so Peter says, that's who I'm talking to. Now, before we go further in 1 Peter 5, let me take a little side trip and point out that in Acts 20, we find the same three terms in the Greek used about the same body of leaders. You see, for example, in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it says there, now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. There again, the word elders, presbyteros, that's the people he wants to come and meet with him. And once they're there, here is part of what he says to them in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's that word episkopos. And again, the idea of watching out over the affairs of the church. And then when he says to care for the church of God, it is that word poimeno, for shepherding. And so again, Paul is using the same words. He's using the same terminology to talk to that same body of leaders for the church. And as he goes on to say, there's going to be some fierce wolves that will come in among you. You need to do your job to protect the flock. You need to make sure they're well watered, that they're well fed. That's the responsibility of the godly leaders in the church. It's also interesting to note in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, as Paul begins that letter to Titus, he said, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Paul knew it was important for every congregation to have elders, godly leaders, to lead them in the direction they needed to go. And then in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, again, we see evidence of this, where it says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." And thus you see there is a pattern that developed in the days of the New Testament. The pattern was that every congregation was to be overseen by elders. And the word is always used in the plural, showing that there must be two or more that work together at this task. And then there are the deacons as well as all of the members of that body. So the point I'm trying to make is that this is a gift. This is a gift that Christ wanted his church to have, and the benefits are real, assuming the elders are doing their job that God has given them to do. And so here we are, the gifts. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's continue this brief investigation, because you may say, well, how is that a gift? I mean, what kind of men are these that are called to be elders of the congregation? Well, he gives a few statements here in 1 Peter. There's other places where there are other statements made. We're not going to look at those this morning. But let's look, for example, in 1 Peter 5, and again, verse 2. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." And there's two qualities that I think are wonderful when godly leaders have them. And that is, they do it willingly and they do it eagerly. You know, when somebody has to be forced to do something, they usually don't do a great job, do they? I mean, if you've been forced into some task, you know, okay, if I have to do it, I will. But you're not real eager about it. But here are men who have willingly accepted the calling of being an elder. They have given themselves into it, and they do it eagerly as well. And what a blessing that is. Look again at verse 3. Peter goes on, "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Most of us, I think, are familiar with the word domineering. It means somebody that is very arrogant, that says, "I'm in control here, you better listen to me, and I will make it hard on you if you don't." No, these are examples to us. They show by their lives, as well as by their words, the direction that we ought to go. And again, what a blessing that is, because they're not just telling us, they're living it as well as telling us. And so again, the godly leaders. Look at verse 4. "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And I think that simply says there is a reward for those who serve as elders that the rest of us probably won't get. Not that we'll be missing out much, but they are honored by Christ himself, because he himself is a shepherd. He is the chief shepherd, as he says there, and therefore they will be rewarded for their efforts. And they know that. They should know that Christ himself will honor us. And then in verse 5, there's one other thing I want us to notice here. Although many times we don't think about it as being applied to the elders. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Elders are to be humble. Now, it doesn't say that specifically, but he says, all of you, and they are of us, and therefore they are to approach their task with humility. And when you look at all of these qualities, plus the others that Paul mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, we have been blessed. We have been given a great gift when we have godly leaders. And as Peter says there in verse 5 once more, all of us, we should be subject to the elders. We should obey them, as Hebrews 13 says, because they watch out after our souls. And I am so thankful that we have such godly leaders among us here at Central. Those who have had to make hard decisions, who have had to weep over people that have gone astray, who have made every effort to do what is right. I'm very thankful. And maybe we should let them know how grateful we are for their service. But let me just read verse 12 one more time of 1 Peter chapter 5, because now maybe it makes a little more sense how we can do this. He says there in verse 12, I write briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. If it were just me, I might not be able to do it. But Christ has given me the gift of godly leaders, of elders who are watching out after my soul, who will rebuke me when necessary, who will encourage me when I need it. And with that gift, I can live victoriously. I've been on, I think, 4 different whitewater rafting trips earlier in my life. Great fun. I thoroughly enjoyed each of them. But each time I was blessed to have a good guide in the raft. I didn't go solo. I was in a raft with others, and in the back there was a guide. And this guide was someone that had been down the stream a number of times. They knew the river very well. They knew where the turns were, that we all had to, you know, this side row, the other side do not row. They knew exactly what needed to be done. And when I fell out of the raft on one of those trips, they were the ones that pulled me back in. And when somebody was falling behind, they would wait and make sure they were safe, and then we would all go on together. And to me, that's a good picture of this gift that we've been talking about this morning. Because our elders, they don't know everything downstream, but they do know a lot about what life can throw at us. They know how hard it can be in various situations, and they're there to help us and to pull us back into the raft when we fall out. I thank God for them, and I hope all of us will let them know we appreciate them. But this morning, the important thing is to be part of the flock. Be part of that flock over which they are seeing and caring for. And if this morning you're not part of that flock, I urge you to make the decision to obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, aren't you ready to repent of your sins, turning away from them, to confess Jesus before others, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? We can do that this morning. If you're here, we want to help you with that. If you're watching, we want to help you with that as well. If you can get here to the building, we'll wait for you. If you are in another place, we'll try to help you. Find someone that can help you obey the gospel. Just send us a message at one of the addresses on the screen. And if you've done that and yet you have fallen out of the raft, you need to get back in. You really need to get back in. And this morning, we'd love to help you. If you're ready to repent of your sins and pray for forgiveness, we want to pray with you. Again, respond if that's your need, if you're here, if you're not here, send us a message. We'll pray with you virtually. But whatever your need may be, we want to help. So make your decision as we stand and sing.
Would you be seated, please?
If you receive Daily Focus, you know we've had some joyful events happen lately, spiritually. One of those I want to introduce you to this morning, and that is Devin Parsons, who on Friday was baptized into Christ. Devin is that person that, Devin, you want to go ahead and stand for a moment so people can see who you are. Devin is the one that wrote to us Wednesday and said he was, been worshiping with us, and he wanted to do what was right and be baptized into Christ. And so Tim Haywood and I met with him on Friday and studied with him, and he knew what needed to be done. And so Devin confessed his faith in Jesus and was baptized into Christ. Do you think he made a good decision? Then say amen or praise God or amen. And Devin, we're just so happy to have you in the family. Although we're not going to see him for a while. He is entering the Marines tomorrow and will be gone for boot camp and all of that. And so it'll be a few weeks before we see him again. But he wants us to be praying for him as he begins both these new phases in his life, but especially for the life in Christ. So Devin, God be with you, and we love you. We want you to reach out to us any way that we can help. Thank you. All right, you can be seated now. You've read about the baptism of Emily Linkus. Emily's not with us this morning, although she may be with us this evening at our outdoor worship. She says she and her mother do plan to begin worshiping with us in person next week once her mother is fully vaccinated. But this morning, we want to especially note her mother, Joyce Peters. Joyce was baptized into Christ many years ago and was part of the church, but over the years drifted away is how she described it. But now she wants to come back to the Lord. She wants to be rededicated in her service to God. And we're going to offer a prayer on behalf of Joyce that she will be forgiven for her neglect and be rededicated fully in her service to God. So let's take a moment and go to God in prayer for her. Our God and our Father in heaven, we bow and we praise you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Lord, how we need it. Every one of us have gone astray. And yet, Lord, you are willing to receive us back with open arms by the blood of Jesus. And Father, we just rejoice in these that have recently made their decisions to be baptized into Christ, both Devin and Emily. And Father, we pray your greatest blessings on them as they begin their walk in Christ. Help us to do all we can to encourage them. And Father, we just pray that they will thrive and be faithful to you all the days of their lives. And Father, we're also thankful for Joyce Peters, and we're just thankful, Lord, that she has made this decision to be rededicated to your service. She knows it was wrong for her to drift away, and now, Lord, she wants to come home and to know that you welcome her. And Father, we have no doubt that you will, and we pray, please forgive her, bless her, and help her to be an encouragement to us as we hope we will be to her as well. But Father, we thank you for all these blessings, and bless those who are thinking about these decisions, whether they be here in the building with us right now or watching on television or listening to us. Father, help them to make the right and the good decision. Bless us, Lord. We need your blessings every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, let's sing "How Deep the Father's Love."
Let's make the needed preparation of the communion sets, please. First Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, captures the actual mindset that we should have today. And at the end of this text, it also offers a warning. I'd like to share that with us this morning before we begin into this portion of worship. I'll be reading from the King James. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. As we enter into this portion of worship, let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, asking, dear God, that you would bless us. As this, dear God, is us, imperfect as we are, attempt to do these things, which in perfection bring about glory to your name. We pray, dear God, you'd be with us during this time, that we would do this in a manner that is acceptable to you. And we're thankful for this reminder each week of what's been done on our behalf. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we continue in this time of thanksgiving and recognition, we ask your God should be with us during this time. We are grateful for the blood that was shed on our behalf, that washes our garments, dear God, and makes them white as snow when we follow your will and your way, dear God. For this forgiveness and for this opportunity, we are truly grateful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This being a convenient time for the collection of the work, this congregation, let's give thanks. Our Father and our God, we're reminded of the many blessings and opportunities that you've provided each one of us, talents, dear God, the ability to make a living, to provide for your work, to provide for our own, dear God, consistent with Scripture. We pray your blessings, dear God, upon these gifts. We pray your blessings upon the givers. We pray, dear God, for the proper distribution of these funds, for the advancement and sustainment of your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you for this time that we spent together as a body of your people to praise you, to thank you for all that you have done for us, to honor you, to grow closer to you, to help us be strengthened throughout the upcoming week. We're thankful for so much, our Heavenly Father. We particularly are thankful for Devin and Emily and their wonderful decision to become children of yours. And we pray for Joyce as she rededicates her life to you, that she might grow closer and stronger in her faith. We pray for these three and for many others. We ask you to go with us now. Guard us, direct us through the week, that we might be examples to the best of human ability of Christ while he was here on earth. For this is our prayer in his name. Amen.